Good morning from this side of the stage. This is not my natural habitat over here. But thanks to some strong arming from the teaching team over the last load of years, they've got me up here. And hold on one second. Good. So the slides are working. My water's there. I'm just going to take a wee drink. Just as we bring this series that we've been looking at for the last lot of weeks and months, we've covered the Trinity, we've covered creation, we've covered made in God's image, the fall, God's people, God comes down through Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, God in us, the Holy Spirit, Word and Spirit, mission, and God's kingdom. There's a lot of stuff we've covered there, a lot of ground. And today we want to look a little bit more at worship. You're not going to hear anything groundbreaking today, but my prayer is that each of us can focus our hearts and our minds more to live for God and to serve Him to the best of our abilities through true lives of worship. And let me tell you, this message today is as much a challenge to me as it hopefully will be for you. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to actually just pray before we go any further. Lord God, we just bow before you and we give you thanks for everything that has already been in this service. We give you thanks that we have been able to remember your Son. And we just give you thanks now for your word, Father, that you will just help as we go through this together, Father, that we will have hearts of worship that seek to truly live for you and desire to long after you, Father, and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think of worship, wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word worship. Do you think like the world? Do you think of people that we maybe idolize? Celebrities, movie stars, TV celebrities, maybe sports stars. Maybe it's career. Maybe that can take over from time to time. Maybe it's money. Money is not evil. It's the root. It's the love of money is the root of evil. It's not money itself. Maybe something like that. The golden calf. Maybe it's arms lifted high. Maybe it's a worship concert or simply just a praise part of our service. Oh, it's a blank slide. There we go. Or maybe as we come to this time of year, it's thinking about Jesus. And we see that all around us this time. And our hearts and our minds are more focused on Jesus and his birth. Do you think it's possible to idolize something or someone in our lives and maybe not realize the extent to which we devote that time and energy to following them? How we worship should be different to how the world worships. There are many references to the word worship or its practice mentioned throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are so many references for worship on a daily basis, several times a day, on holy days, on the Day of Atonement, on Sabbath days. But worship also happens spontaneously, as it still can be in our experience today, maybe in a response to an awareness of the closeness of God in a situation, in a response to the experience of God's mercy, or in a response to the presence and power of Jesus Christ. And when we think of praise or quiet time spent in prayer and reading, they are acts of worship, but not one of them individually encapsulates its essence. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And some dictionary definitions for the word worship: the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. And worship can also mean respectful devotion, loving, honoring, and obeying someone who deserves our highest regard. You know, worshiping God means acknowledging and celebrating His power and perfection and gratitude. Worship includes understanding and awe of God's holiness. We remember how great He is, and we behave reverently in His presence. So how can we make worship applicable to our lives today? And really, there are three words that came to my mind when I was thinking about this message. And the first one is adoration. Maybe not a word we use that regularly. You maybe hear it more this time of year. Certainly in carols, O come, let us adore him. And as we are well and truly into the season of Advent, often our minds are more focused on Jesus and his birth. There are reminders all around, even though commercialism has hijacked the real meaning of Christmas. And sometimes now you don't even see Merry Christmas. It's Happy Holidays or it's Merry Xmas. And I think we should always be quite intentional in our use of the word Christmas, because Christ is in that word. And we should be thankful that we still get to celebrate it in this country. We have school carol services and nativities. I'm sure you've all been to some. And we're going to have our own here next week. There's a wee bit of reading in this, but we're going to do it anyway, because the scriptures are more important than what I can say. Luke 2, verse 8 to 11. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And in verse 20 it says, And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2 says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Verse 10 to 11, When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and this bit here, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men and the shepherds followed the sign of the star. Both had different experiences. The shepherds encountered an angel, and the wise men met Herod. Both groups were steadfast in their pursuit of following the star to Jesus. The shepherds left their work in the fields, and the wise men had already traveled a great distance. But both groups wanted to personally meet him, with the wise men also bringing their gifts. Just as I think about us this morning, are we seeking Jesus? Am I seeking Jesus? When I speak as say we, I'm challenging myself as much as any of the rest of you. Are we seeking ourselves or are seeking Jesus like these men? Do we bring him our best? Do we bring him our gifts, our talents, our abilities? When we come here on Sunday mornings, are we full of the intent to meet with Jesus that these men showed? Are we steadfast in pursuing him through our fears, through our challenges, through the good times? Sometimes, you know, when the going is good, it's hard to acknowledge God's grace and his help in a situation. We would rather have a pat on the back for what we've maybe managed to accomplish than give an amen to heaven. But it's hard not to see anything other than adoration as we read these verses, as they fall down in worship before him. The wise men and the shepherds, they've been given this revelation of the Messiah, and they had understood the true heavenly identity of this baby born in a manger. Can we truly say that our lives are filled with adoration, with wholehearted commitment to him? Are we awed daily when we wake up for the breath that's in our lungs, for the family around us, for every material blessing we have, but most importantly, for our salvation? And more than that, are we in adoration of who he is as the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit? The awesomeness of that alone, the fact that God loved us enough to make a way for us to come back to him, to know our sins forgiven through Jesus coming to earth, living his life and dying on the cross. And as Justin's already referred to it this morning, to be resurrected, be a living Saviour, and to have defeated death and sin after 3 days. Do we stop long enough in our busy weeks to get our heads and our hearts around how big that is and how it should shape how we think and act in light of his mercy and grace, and how we should be sharing that with others? And the second word I wanted to look at was exaltation. Again, probably not a word that we use very regularly, but exalting God is the act of worshipping and honouring God by keeping his commandments, by submitting to his word, giving him first place in every thought and word and action, loving him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. It's a real challenge, isn't it? That's not easy stuff to do. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To exalt God is to humble ourselves. And this book here, I read this a year or two ago by Bob Coughlin. I'd highly recommend it. It's called True Worshippers Seeking What Matters to God. And there's just a couple of different paragraphs. I'm going to read one now that stood out to me. There's a lot in the book that is just so applicable to our lives today on how to truly seek after God in worship. But he writes, we don't physically bow down to idols, but that's what we're doing in our hearts. I had been aiming at the idols of control and reputation for years, and God finally allowed me to experience the effects. Instead of trusting in God's sovereignty, I sought refuge in my own ability to control things. Instead of magnifying God's mercy, I was promoting my own efforts to earn his favor. Instead of exalting God, I exalted me. And I don't know about you, but I could say that about my own life. And these aren't even the idols that necessarily would come to my mind. To control things and reputation. When we think of the idols in the Bible, they were often physical objects which were bowed down to and worshipped. And the obvious idols, as we've already discussed, in our lives today could be money, status, recognition, family, sports, career. Many things that are legitimate in their own right, but they should not consume us to the point that they receive more devotion than our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can sing songs that talk about exalting God, but that's not the same as doing. I don't walk past Christina and say, I hug you. Words are meaningless. She would look at me a bit weird. Words are meaningless without actions to back them up. I don't know about you. I've got to be honest here. I'm not a morning person. Thankfully, Christina is. She sorts Joel out. All I've got to do is make sure Jason has his uniform on properly, he's got a bowl of cereal into him, and take him safely up to school and leave him off. And if I've managed to do that without him huffing at me for speaking to him too harshly, to eat quicker, to get dressed faster, to brush his teeth, I've done well. And the reason I tell you that is because one of the ways I try to start my day on the way to work is to talk to God. To say, Lord, I exalt you over everything today. It's a simple phrase before God, giving him his place. That's a massive challenge. And this last couple of weeks, preparing this has been a massive challenge to me at home, especially. Because that's where we let our guard down, isn't it? That's where we really are our true selves. Because I know how easy it is to undo everything I prayed about 5 minutes before I decided to lose my temper for whatever reason. And it teaches me that I need to display more grace in the frantic morning episode. Not to let things get the better of my temper, but to do what is not natural in that moment and to show patience and grace. And that's the reality for all of us. In the busyness of our morning, our afternoon, our evening, our work life, our home life, our family life and church life, all the different facets that make up our day and our week, how we act, how we speak, how we respond and interact with others, and how we spend our time. Is God at the center of every thought and decision? We're told daily to take up our cross and follow Jesus, and sometimes that's not the easiest thing to do. But it's what he expects us to do as followers of him. The verse says we are to be living sacrifices. putting on the new man each day and submitting our worldly desires and our ways to him. How will the world know there's anything different about us if they don't see it in our attitude or our words or our lifestyle and how we deal with what comes our way? Because they are watching. And you'll be glad to know I'm on to my third word, transformation. And the second verse after that one, Romans 12 and 2, says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And these verses have always had a real impact with me. There's some of the verses in Scripture that really, really resonate, really stand out, that challenge my lifestyle, my attitude, and my choices. We are not to be off this world. We are in it, but not off it. Not to behave to the standards that it sets. We have to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. You know, renewal being the process of something that is lost, dead, or destroyed, growing again, or being replaced. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a part of your day. It's not a part of a Sunday service where we sing songs of praise. As I said already, that's an element of it, but there is so much more than that moment. It is everything. It is every fiber of our being, laying down our lives in sacrifice and thanksgiving to God. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and with the lyre, praise him with the timbrel and dancing, praise him with the strings and pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Some of those instruments we definitely don't play anymore. But you get the idea. Being part of the music team here in Bethany gives you the opportunity when you're standing at the front. And it happened this morning. I looked down. And one of the really uplifting elements of that is being able to see faces singing. To know that hearts are filled with joy when we're singing the words of thanksgiving and adoration, all in unison in that moment. Some of us may like music more than others. Some of us may like older hymns. Some of us may like more modern songs. As long as the content is scriptural and sound, we should each be grateful that we can come here to Bethany each week to join together in song, singing words that declare the power and the majesty of God and for what he has done through Jesus. And to allow that moment when music and words can take us to that place where words just hit us with a new depth and meaning, and we can affirm what we believe and hold on to in our thanksgiving and our outpouring. And can I challenge you this morning to engage, even if you don't particularly like the song or the music, if you have a preference that doesn't get met, we have to remember it's not about us at all. None of it is. Nothing in this service is about us. We merely facilitate it. But unless God gets all the glory, we've completely missed the point. Our list of expectations doesn't matter. We all need to have humbled hearts that can see beyond the things that maybe niggle us and to be able to offer up praise and thanksgiving. And you know, how many times you've heard this phrase, "The worship was good," or "The worship wasn't great"? Have you felt that this morning? Who are we to decide that that is the case in any situation? Unless, of course, it's complete heresy. We do have to be discerning. But it is God who looks on the heart, not the outward appearance that we all see and that we use as a point of judgment. And just on a side note, we're so blessed to have so many gifted musicians and singers to help lead us each week. We take the time to learn new songs and to come in early and practice, so that we can each lift our hearts and voices in praise. And I want to just thank each of them for their part in that ministry and their service in that. Bob Coughlin again goes on to write in this book, churches aren't meant to be built upon or around two or three public gifts like teaching or leading music. God didn't design the church to be a group of spectators watching others perform. Everyone is needed. Everyone participates. Imagine if each Sunday the only gifts exercised in your church were those up front. There would be no greeters. There would be no need for children's workers, no administrators, no setup team, no sound team, no gifts of hospitality, generosity, or mercy. You might have a crowd, but you wouldn't have a church. We're all needed to make the church what it's intended to be. Not to be consumers, but to worship by our service and our love on Sundays, but also throughout the week. Exodus 20, verse 2 to 6 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents unto the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. All God wanted was for his people to worship him, acknowledging all he had brought them through, no matter what they faced, good or bad. They would always be his people and he their God. And yet when Moses went up the mountain to hear from God and receive the commandments, how quickly did the people disregard everything that had gone before? And they asked for that idol, which is shown a picture of already, the golden calf. How disappointed Moses must have felt coming down to see this. Well, we know that. He smashed the stone tablets. How often in our own experience do we choose not to acknowledge God? Do I choose not to acknowledge God? And I speak to myself before I speak to you. Maybe we choose not to leave the important or simple things before him in prayer. To sometimes skip reading his word because we're too tired. To be guided by it daily. God wants us to acknowledge his presence in our lives. To understand our need of him. Even when we so often try to go it alone. He wants that communion, that relationship, that sacrifice on our part, that humbling of ourselves, of our prideful, independent nature, to surrender to him. But isn't it reassuring to know that God has given us his Holy Spirit, indwelling each of us who follow Jesus? He is our guide, our comforter, and he is interceding on our behalf before God the Father. God has saved us through his Son, but he sent the Spirit so that we wouldn't have to walk the Christian path alone. It's not an easy one. And he knew that. But do we truly believe in the power of the Spirit to break the chains in our lives? In some ways, I think he's the forgotten part of the Trinity. But we need his help daily to live true lives of worship that bring glory and honor to our Father. A few weeks ago, Alan Carson speaking here. And one of the slides he put up was a picture, and it really, really spoke to me. And it was a picture of his friend's church, but it was the exit door, and above the door it said, you're now entering a place of worship. And you know, that's the perfect picture for what our lives should look like out of Sundays. Worship happens all day, every day, with our families and our friends, in work, in our interactions with those we know, when the interactions with those we don't, maybe only meet once. Do they see Jesus in us, in our attitude, in our demeanor, in our speech? We have a great God, a holy God, an awesome God, a long-suffering God. He is perfect. He is love. He is full of grace and mercy. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he is worthy of all praise. Why can we just pray? Father God, we bow before you. And we just give you thanks for who you are. And Father, may our hearts just be stirred to seek after you. in the busyness of this Christmas period, when there are so many different things we maybe need to be at and need to organise, maybe we remember the birth of Jesus coming down into this world to be born in a manger with no headlines, no fanfare, the Son of God coming into the world. And we just give you thanks, Father, that you indwell each of us who follow you by your Spirit. And may we lean on that, lean on him to guide us and to lead us, that we might live lives of worship, live lives that seek to follow you more, seek to serve you more, and to bless and to help those around us for your good or for your glory. So, Father, be with us the rest of this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.